All right, this ought to be good. I'm super pumped to be here today. That nerve, you know, when I'm standing up here, I don't get super nervous a lot anymore. I mean, I am, but like this is like nerve-wracking. Nick, you do a good job. Thank you so much, because the time that it takes to put in preparation for something like a 20-minute talk, which I think I'll probably get done in about 5 minutes, because I'm just going to read straight through it as fast as I can. It's a lot of work, y'all. So hug him on your way out. Just don't give him corona, okay? All right, look, I want to try to do this as, I'm going to read from my notes because that's what I've got, but I'm going to try to do this as boldly as I possibly can today, and I just want to speak from my heart, and I want us to dive into God's Word together at the same time. So if you would, if you've got your Bibles, I want you to open to John chapter 4. And I'm going to read in from John chapter 4, probably going to start in verse 7, and we'll go through to chapter verse 30. Do that together, and we're going to be old school a little bit here. Care if we go a little old school? Y'all stand with me as we read God's Word. John chapter 4 says this. Now just put it into context real quick. Jesus has gone to Jacob's well. His disciples have left him. He's there by himself, and here's where we are. Verse 7, John chapter 4. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as I have a story today, that nothing else speaks except for your word. God, your Holy Spirit, move. And be in your holy name, in Jesus' name, amen. I did not grow up neglected or mistreated. I wasn't abused. I wasn't starved. I grew up very loved. I grew up in a good home and good neighborhoods, and I was always cared for. I went to church some, and if anyone was to ever ask me if, as a kid, if I believed in Jesus, I would have told you for sure that he was, in fact, Lord. And I thank my parents for trying as best they could to make sure that I had some seeds planted in me at a very young age. And I, just like a lot of teenagers, didn't care much for school. I was a little troubled, rebellious, still am. I wanted to fit in, still do. And I wanted to have a good time. I don't want to glorify those days, so I'll keep a lot of the partying details short. But at 17, some friends and I drove to Athens to see Widespread Panic in concert. To this day, I'm not even sure if I'm a fan of their music because I never made it out of the parking lot because I was arrested for cocaine possession. I spent 3 days in jails, to which to this day, I promise you, I'm very grateful for those 3 days. This was jail, this was not prison. So if you've been to prison, yes, it's pansy compared to that. But because of my age, I went to big boy jail. It was quite a frightening experience for me. While in there, I made three friends. I don't remember their names much or what they looked like, but I do remember a few of the details and how God used that experience to begin to shape my conversion. One was a professing Christian. Yes, all these in jail, yes. One, an older black man who was a devout Muslim, and the other, we'll just call him a mushroom head. Everyone's first question when you get in is, hey, what are you in for? I don't recall why the other guys were in there, but I do recall the mushroom head. He was in for, as you guessed it, a big giant bag of psychedelic mushrooms. The guy had ridden his bicycle from Florida to Athens. He told us stories of his journey and how at one point a bird had saved his life by crying out, "Look out, truck!" Just in time for him to swerve out of the way. When I asked where he got all the mushrooms, I'm not kidding. He told us that a little elf named Rue showed him where all the mushrooms came from. And I'm telling you, he was dead serious, and I'm pretty sure he thought he was dead serious about it. It's amazing the clarity that you develop in jail. As you can imagine, once getting in trouble like that, you immediately become a prayer warrior. God, please get me out of this. I remember all four of us sitting around discussing religion and our beliefs. I don't recall anyone really getting upset. We just sat back and listened. The Muslim guy was the one who sort of took me under his wing over the next couple days. We spent a lot of time talking about God and faith. In his mind, as he spoke, it was Allah, but to me, because I knew enough, I was raised enough to know that that was a false God, I only heard the God of the Bible. Hoping to make a convert, I guess, he gave me his copy of the Quran, which I still have today in a box in my attic, just as a reminder. We talked more, we prayed, and he encouraged me to seek God, and so I did. And I do not know why or how, but God, working in my spirit, used that Muslim man to help bring me to him, and I'm thankful. Now, that sounds weird, and before you call me a heretic, listen. I would challenge you, there is nothing, and here's my experience, this is my story, so you take what you want. There is nothing on earth that God cannot use for his glory. Even a false prophet, if need be. He's made a donkey talk. He has made nations, pagan nations, he's used them at his will. He used Pharaoh, who was completely against the Jews. Anything. He's using mighty angels, fallen ones. All of his creation serves his purpose. So I got out. And I had to deal with the fallout, the court dates, the attorney's fees, the pain I had caused my parents, the stigma that I had now created, the attorney's fees, which my parents, my father's here, thank you for paying those. We got the best attorney in town. When you get in trouble like that, you sober up for a bit, but it passes, and you tend to slip back. And old habits, it wasn't long before I was back to doing cocaine and other drugs. Late one fine evening, after making a trip to buy more, I was headed back to a friend's place, and while I was trying to snort some out of the bag while driving, I bumped into the curb, lost control, overcorrected, and hit a telephone pole. Not as hard as Brian did. The car was stuck, and at some point, an officer drove up on the scene. I managed to talk to the officer that night, and blow a breathalyzer with a bag of cocaine tucked underneath my tongue. I was determined not to get caught again. I was going to swallow it if I had to. Now that I think back on it, that amount of cocaine at once hitting my stomach probably would have killed me. I'm really shocked he didn't find it. While he had his back to me, he walked back to his car. Where I was standing, there was a street light. This is nighttime. There was a street light, little brick wall about this tall. In the shadow there, it was complete pitch black. I spit it out, just like it disappeared into the shadow. He never caught me. But I was taken to jail that night for DUI because I had some alcohol in my system that the breathalyzer picked up on. I was 19 years old. When my friend bailed me out at 4 a.m., we drove back to the spot where I dropped the bag, and it was still there. Again came more court dates, more probation, more fines, and more stress. This life I had chosen for myself was not working. And thank God in heaven, from that point on, I realized things needed to change and that I was being drawn to a life in Christ. I was ready to be truly His. Here's what I can say about that. There are some people I know that get in trouble like I did, and they just keep on, keep on, keep on. I don't know why, but when I got in trouble like that, it sparked something, and I didn't want it anymore. It wasn't me. I just thank God that that's what happened. Because you all know people in your lives that still struggle and struggle to the time they die at an old age, even though they got in all sorts of more trouble than I ever did. I'm just thankful that God woke me up. It took about another year for things to settle down enough for me before I was able to start taking action. I gradually stopped partying at all, and one day I was just done. My friends didn't really understand, and I knew I had to get away from them in order to heal, so things got lonely. It was one of the loneliest times of my life, and I knew I needed a life in Christ. So, one that was totally different than just saying that you believe in God. So I thought, where does one learn about life in Christ? Church. I'll go to church. I had tried twice to go on a Wednesday night. Because every day, to and from work, I drove by this church that I'd been to as a kid a few times, forced to go a lot. But the memories I had of going to this church were pleasant, and I liked the Sunday school teachers I had met, and it seemed reasonable enough to go back there. But this time, I wasn't being forced to go, I was going on my own. And so, I tried to go twice, but the first attempt, I showed up a little late, and as I sat in the parking lot for a bit, I chickened out and decided to leave, because I got there at like 5, and they didn't start till, I don't know, 6, 7. The second attempt, knowing what time it started, made my way back to the back and sat down. I cannot tell you what was preached that night. All I remember is hearing the Word of God and totally being wrecked. I held back the tears as hard as I could, and the first hurdle had been jumped, and I wanted to come back for more. For what it's worth, let me make a statement real fast. The reason that I went to church was not because it was an attractive-looking church. I did not care how dynamic the music was or how relevant the preacher was. I went because I wanted to hear about Jesus. I needed to hear about Jesus, and I'd heard He'd change people's lives for the better and save people from sin, of which I was riddled and still am. I wanted to know Him and have Him change my life from the path I was on. A wise pastor friend of mine a long time ago told me, what you win people with is what you have to keep them with, and that is a very true statement. And here's what I can say about church. And this is the point. My journey has two parts. Where I was and how the church got involved in my life. And I don't mean a building. I mean you people. If it hadn't been for you people, I would not be standing where I am today and going on this journey. And now I just want to pay back as much as I can. The massive part of my journey involved being discipled by fellow believers. I praise God for the people that were raised in church. I praise God. Nick talked about this the other day. Just people, you know, it doesn't make a difference if you were always raised in church and got saved at 5 years of age and you feel like, I got no good story to tell. That don't matter. You're the people that taught me how to do it right. I needed you. So I praise God for you. As young children, you knew that those were coming in later and they needed tutoring and you were able to give it. As I kept going back on Wednesdays and then on Sunday mornings, a guy my age walked up and invited me to hang out with him. And he introduced me. Billy, cue this up if you've got it. He introduced me. My first Christian CD, you guys play this. This is what I heard. That was the noise we make, Passion 2000. I'd never heard it before. I was like, wow. He said, go to the store, get this CD. I popped it in my truck and I sat there. And when I heard that, I was like, holy crap, you can play rock music in church. I'm going to do that. It just blew my mind. I didn't. It was supposed to be. The tears came. I was sitting in my truck. I had a subwoofer on. I was just filled up. I wanted from that day on to honor God in my music. I got baptized, and I eventually settled in with a few college-age young adults there. In particular, of course, me being a single guy at the time, became very close with three girls. What was unique about these girls is that they had a passion for Christ and a knowledge of the Word of God that was really intriguing to me. They seemed to enjoy having me around, even if I was an ex-druggie. I believe I'm pretty much their discipling project, and I liked it. They introduced me to Bible studies, prayer, and how to have good, clean fun. I also developed relationships with several older men in the church who were more than happy to spend time with me. They're pouring into me and teaching me how to go deep in the Word and be a man of God. I became a biblical sponge. I wanted to see how much I could learn, and then I wanted to see if I could start sharing it on my own too. I was like, all right, let me try. I got it, let me try. Or when we finally started going door to door, witnessing, well, all right, let me, I got this next door, I'm going to knock on this one, I got this. Hey, you know Jesus? Just willing to go do it. Jesus took hold of my life, and ever since then, I've just wanted to share him with others. They got to know sort of became my inner motto. I wanted to take any and all talents that I had and use them for his glory. A couple years later, my now wife showed up to Sunday school. And thankfully, she could not resist. She became part of that group too, and that group, that four-person group, as you can imagine, became two. My wife and I have two children together, and she has been right there with me, serving alongside me ever since we met. God has used me in many places to share his word and teach his gospel to others, and I've had the privilege of serving part-time in two churches, and I have been leading Bible studies since at least 2008. I absolutely love going through the Bible with people. You might think that my passion is music. Honestly, it's not. I love music. My passion is actually teaching God's word. But I will say this, my journey is not, that was 20 years ago, y'all. My journey is not even close to over. The last 20 years as a Christian have been extremely hard and confusing at times. I have not always been the best Christian. I have personally gotten myself sidetracked, derailed, misguided, and in need of further repentance daily. Thank God, I have Jesus Christ and his word as my anchor, and my goal is to continue for as long as I live to tell people about the God who has changed my life. In Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, every word of God proves true, and he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. So my question is, so what did I experience? Like, what, when I think back, what on the earth, what did I go through that took me from there to here and moving forward? And what am I continuing to experience? And that's where we go back to John chapter 4. This isn't my story. This is the woman at the well story. But there's pieces of it that we need to know. So everyone, open your Bibles. Get back to John chapter 4. We're going to go through this together. How much time do I have left? Got enough. John chapter 4, we're looking through starting in verse 7. The verse 7 there says, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And this is where I was, right? This is where all of us are at some point. It could describe all of us today. We are about the normal course of our lives, just looking for things that we need to survive. And then Jesus shows up with a motive. Jesus basically says to her, if you knew, now watch this, the gift of God and who I am, then you would be asking me for a drink. In verse 10, it says that he would have given you living water. Living in this verse, it has two senses here. We need to see this and understand it. One is just literally means alive. And figuratively is the other sense. It's describing a God-satisfying reaching down to the depths and quenching the needs of the desires of the soul type of alive. Living water. The woman is perplexed by this statement, as you can see in verse 11 and 12, which says, the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself and did his sons and his livestock. And then in verse 13, but Jesus is taking her somewhere. In 13, it says, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. What happened to me? Spring there just means fountainhead. It's a source, it's a supply. God showed up and became a source, a supply. And the word welling, it means leaping, springing. It's only used three times in the Bible. That particular word out there is used three times in the Bible. And it's the same word used in Acts 3:8 when Peter and John were walking to the temple to pray, and a man lame from birth was begging for money. And they said to him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. It says, and leaping up he stood, and he entered the temple, and then walking and leaping he praised God. And then again in Acts 14:10, almost word for word, a similar miracle is performed by Paul. A man crippled by birth is listening to Paul speak, and Paul told him, stand upright on your feet, and he sprang up and began walking. From birth, we can't function like normal. There is a defect in our lives. We know there's a defect, but we keep asking for the wrong things. We keep asking for temporal things. The two men just needed money. The woman just came to get water. All of that's temporal. What they needed was something eternal. And what Jesus offers is himself. Now read it again in that context. Again, leaping. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring, a source, and that water leaping into eternal life. Of that which you've been defected from since birth. And she says to him in verse 15, sir, give me some of this water. She's intrigued. I'm interested in this water because I have to walk out here every day and it's not fun. And she's not quite made the connection yet. But Jesus is not finished. He wants to touch on another area of her life. And he says to her, go, call your husband and come here. Jesus draws out another issue in this woman's life besides her body's physical thirst. He draws out and reveals her lustful thirst as well, both of which have been going on for a long time. And why did he do that, I wonder? I think it's because he was revealing the two areas that we are constantly reliant on God for: physical needs and spiritual needs. Here's another thing. I don't imagine that these desires would just go away either. She would still have to fulfill or deny them for the rest of her life on this earth. I've heard people say this. I can't remember where it was not too long ago, but I've heard people say this stuff. It's usually a new Christian. And they say stuff like, yep, found Jesus, and he just took away all desires. I ain't never wanted to touch that again. Alcohol, sexual lust, just all that desire, just took it all away. I ain't never felt it ever since. Give it time. It'll be back. And you will need Jesus for it again. She had five husbands, and the guy she was currently with is not her husband. How did he know that? She says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Realizing that he may be a prophet, she wants to take advantage and ask him for some clarity on how to worship. Now she's interested. Wait a minute. Since you are a prophet, how is it that we're supposed to actually worship? In verse 20, she's saying, "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say in Jerusalem is the right place to worship." Her focus is on where is the right place to worship, as if location matters. And she wants to know the right way to worship. In verses 21 through 24, I'll read it real quick. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Jesus breaks it down into three categories, and we probably will fall into one of these three at some point in our lives if you're not there now. Number one is that those who worship what they don't know, which was the Samaritans in this case, right? They don't know. They don't know what they don't know. And for the Jews, they were the ones who knew. They had the word. It was from them that salvation came. But Jesus is kind of denying this as well, because he knows this verse in Matthew 7:21. "Not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father." So it didn't matter if you just kind of knew all the stuff. I knew the stuff, some of it. But it was different. In part three, those who worship in spirit and truth, true followers of Christ, true worshipers. And notice that God puts a requirement on it. In verses 23 and 24, there are several other key factors that are playing out as well. I want you guys to see this. It's the who, what, when, where, why, how type stuff, right? When. The hour is coming and is now. When. When what? When the true worshipers will worship the Father. That's the who. Where. In spirit and truth. So in reality, location does matter. It's got to be in spirit and truth. How? It must be done in spirit and truth. The true worshipers of God will be done by those who now profess the truth of Christ, whom God has given his Holy Spirit. That's why in John chapter 17, verse 21, when Jesus in his prayer with the Father is talking about future believers, he's making this statement, that they may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It says, for the Father is seeking such people. I have a thought on this. Did you notice that she did not go looking for Jesus and Jesus started the whole thing? Yes, there are those that sought him out in the Bible and usually had heard about his testimony, some kind of testimony first, and they came looking for Jesus. But she didn't. Romans 3:10, which you all, most of you know this, very clear, says, "No one is righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Has it ever occurred to you that perhaps the only reason we're actually a worshiper of God is because he came after us? That'll make you praise him. I don't really hear the term seeker-sensitive church anymore. And I kind of think I'm starting to turn into that old guy. How long does it take to become the old grumpy guy at church? I guess about 20 years. That doggone drums up there, this ain't a rock show. Stupid. We don't need new carpet. That's expensive. We don't need that chandelier either. Buying all this fang-dangle stuff. I feel like that's what I'm turning into. Just stupid. I've become that grumpy church guy. But this has been a struggle for me as of late. Maybe we focus too much on slick marketing, creating environments designed to stimulate the consumer psychology in hopes to draw people in. if you do get them in the building with this method, who or what will they end up glorifying? The only thing that draws people in the spirit and truth, is God. Oh, and if God is in you, then you will draw people to Himself. He who is in you will do His work, and that is bring people to Himself, and you will not be able to help it. If God is in you, you won't be able to help it. You will bring people. Verse 25 and 26, this woman's captivated by all this. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, He who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come, and He has told us all things. This is huge, y'all. This next statement that Jesus makes in verse 26, and Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. Almighty God was speaking directly to her. Guys, you hear this? Our God is speaking directly to us. In the earlier when I was breaking down, kind of springing up, there was another element of the two related stories that's worth kind of highlighting when you go and look at it. It said that the apostles looked at them before they sprung up. If that same action took place with this woman, I don't know, it doesn't say it, right? But I suppose that it was at that statement that Jesus looked at her and said, I who am speaking to you am He. Our God speaks, and He's calling. I don't hear from God. He speaks. Right after that, in verses 27 through 30, here's what it says. Just then the disciples came back, and they marveled that He was talking with the woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away and came to town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And they went out of town and were coming to Him. Many Samaritans from that town believed because of this woman's testimony. She just flat out left her water jar and just flat went to town telling people about Jesus Christ. Come see a man that told me all I ever did. Could this be the Christ? I'm telling you with my story. This is where I was. Come, I want to show you the Christ. Her encounter with Christ instantly started a chain reaction of her telling others about Jesus and her bringing people to Him. This is what I connect with. This is what I believe any new believer who has ever experienced Jesus cannot help but do. You just want to go and tell everyone what you found. We're going to skip over verses 31 through 38, but just know during that time that Jesus is instructing His disciples about God's work and that He is doing what He's doing, and that the mission field is something they can also partake in. But here's my point, and I'm going to finish with this. I'm going to close with this. Many Samaritans, in verse 39 through 42 is where we're looking now. It says, many Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. God used her testimony. And when you think about it, it really wasn't all that great of a testimony. What was her testimony? I really like men. And then Jesus showed up and told me everything. You got to come hear Him. I think He's the Christ. Your testimony doesn't have to be that good. She wanted to bring them to the source because of her testimony. They came to hear Jesus. This could sum up the purpose of the My Story series. And here's what happened when they heard Jesus. In verse 41, it says, and many more believed because of His word. That's why I didn't want to just stand up here and tell you my story. I wanted you to hear from, because my story doesn't do anything other than make you go, hey, let me hear more. In verse 42, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. This is what they're saying, the people of the town. He'd been with them a few days. Jesus spent time with them for a couple days. says, it's no longer because of what you've said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. Church, we have His word here today. I have it right here in my hand. Hear it for yourselves. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, I can't help think to myself, if God can use her testimony in this way, then maybe He will use mine as well. I just want, you know what? For kicks, I want to give it a shot today. I'm going to give it a shot. Here's my testimony. Starting abusing alcohol at 15, and then drugs from age 16 to 20, constantly in trouble. My life felt hopeless and at times pointless. Jesus began revealing Himself to me and showed me that His way is a wellspring of life. And when He did, I did. And ever since then, I have never been the same. Come see Jesus. God has made the way. He has given us His word. He did not spare His Son, but gave Him up so that we could have eternal life in Him. He paid for our sins on the cross and was buried. God raised Him a new life and has promised us to raise us anew as well if we put our faith in Him. The altar is open this morning. Thank you very much.
Well, while Jonathan prepares to close out with the final song, he's pulling double duty today. As he has welcomed you and called you right where you sit, there's no magic prayer. It's believing on the name of Jesus. The Bible says that with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise for you today. So if you find yourself like the woman at the well, if you find yourself like Jonathan did, if you find yourself like the other stories that we've heard from Fancy and Anthony and Ashley, if you find yourself in that place today, call on the name of Jesus and He will save you and you will never be the same. That is a promise. It's a promise from God. So as I close us out in prayer, I'm going to invite you to have that conversation with God. And I would also welcome you to let us know that. There's a card in the back of your seat, or you can go to newpassion.family. If you're joining us online, that's going to be the easiest for you. Go to newpassion.family and select the link that says something along the lines of, I have decided to follow Jesus, whatever that says. And let us know so that we can help you take those next steps. If there's been one theme in this series, it's not just the saving work of Jesus in the life of those individuals, but it's also the church coming alongside of them to help them walk in that journey as new believers, to be there for them. And so I wonder if we as a church are known for that. If we're doing that, we want to do that. So if you profess a faith in Jesus today, if you make a decision to follow after Him, let us know so we can walk with you, so that we can teach you what it looks like to follow after Jesus in the way that brings Him glory and honor. So let's pray, and then we will worship with one last song. We'll close out. God, we thank You so much for this story. We thank You for the powerful work that You have done in Jonathan's life and the powerful work that You continue to do in his life. God, we thank You for the family he now leads as husband and as father, and we thank You that they now have an opportunity to be that light to other people. And so we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your saving work. We thank You for Your redemption. We thank You that it's not just his story, but now You have transformed his story for Your glory. And so today we give You all honor. We give You all praise because You pursued Jonathan. You chased after him. You saved him. You called him. And so we thank You for that. May we be challenged by his words today, that we would be a church that would walk alongside those who are new in the faith, that we would be disciples, or those who make disciples who make disciples, that we would be about leading people to become passionate followers of Jesus, that we would invest our life in the life of others, in the life of children, in the life of teenagers, in the life of the neighborhood and the community, the life of the adults that call this place home, the life of the co-workers that we work with and those that we go to school with, that we would pour out our life and invest in the life of those that you have placed us in this world to live with and to do life with. And God, I lift up those who are here or tuning in online, whether it's now or whether it's a year from now, that as they have heard of your saving power and they have heard of your grace and your mercy, that in this moment they would believe on you. In this moment they would repent of their sins, they would confess their faith in Jesus, and that they would trust in him right here in this moment. And that you would save them as your word promises that you will do. Draw them, call them to yourself, that today would be their day of salvation. Today they would be made new. We love you. We thank you so much for loving us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.